Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the New Testament book of Matthew. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing in our series of studies in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And we're in chapter 12. We've spoken about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and we said that that was a deliberate rejection of Jesus Christ, a rejection of his Spirit-wrought miracles, a rejection of his salvation that he provides for us. And so that puts any human being beyond salvation when they reject Jesus Christ and his work for their salvation. Now, he told us that every idle word would be judged. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Verse 37, the scribes and Pharisees asked him, said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And this is what Christ said to them. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, when he talks of this adulterous and evil generation seeking after a sign, this word adulterous is not speaking in physical sexual sin. It's speaking in spiritual sin. It's the spiritual sin of being unfaithful to Almighty God. Israel is spoken of as being an adulterous nation oftentimes in the Old Testament. It was called spiritual adultery. Now, when Christ speaks of the prophet Jonah, he speaks of the burial of Jonah in the fish for 3 days and three nights as an illustration of the 3 days and three nights that he himself would spend in the grave. So, this is the 72 hours of death and burial. One reason why some in the past have said that Jonah was dead in the belly of the fish is because of this very saying of Christ, who says, I will give you but the sign of Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. The Greek word used there for a great sea creature is the Greek word Ketos, or Ketos. It does not mean whale, but it was translated whale. It's translated properly everywhere else, speaking of the great fish. And in Jonah, it is the same word in the Hebrew used to say a great fish. It is a great sea creature. Then the Lord placed this entire account on the same level of historical reality as that that he himself was dealing. So this was real. Jonah was real. The great fish was real. It's unfortunate that the word whale was used here as the translation. The translation should have been more plainly great fish or great sea creature. Now, we see this parable that Christ then gives of the unclean spirit in verses 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. All right, this is the parable of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. The parable was that of a house that was clean, well swept, but no one was living there. It wasn't occupied. It was an unoccupied house. The demon had been driven out, but it found no place to rest. It returns with seven other spirits, resulting in an even greater degeneration. And so the truth is that only by inviting Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, to be the honored guest and head of the home, could Israel know the full blessing of God. They can keep themselves clean. They can sweep out the house. But until Christ is at rest on the throne of the nation, the people of Israel, until he's on the throne of their hearts, Satan is in control. Verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, when Christ is ending his conversation, and this is the ending of the chapter as well. And of course, remember that chapters and verses were put in by men at a later time, so it'd be easier just to find the passage and to read the passage. But this chapter is closing with a reference to my mother and my brethren. These brothers are presumably half-brothers, step-brothers to Jesus. They were apparently the children of Joseph and Mary, born after the virgin birth of Jesus, the eldest son of the family. Some have attempted to view these as cousins because they don't want to believe that Mary had children following Jesus. They've attempted to do that, but it's not implied by the Gospels. The truth is, it says in the original and here, brother, sister, mother. And so he was asking, who is my mother? He called attention away from the earthly relationship to that of a spiritual relationship. Now, I don't think that you should imply, consider, think that this is some sort of a disrespect for Mary or for even the brothers. This would be very important, though, in the teaching of Christ, because he's trying to teach his disciples and those that are watching and listening about the spiritual relationship that he as Messiah has to his followers. So while it wasn't intended to be disrespectful to Mary or his brothers, They, later on, are going to be seen as coming into a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ when they come to faith in Christ, the brothers in particular. The mother's already been hiding these things in her heart. And so there is a relationship that will be seen on the spiritual side as well as this earthly or physical relationship. There's no suggestion here that Jesus' mother had any special access to him. She wasn't having influence over him. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, was going about doing his work for the Father. Now, that was a startling question, who is my mother, who is my brother? And so he prepared the crowd to receive the truth. And it is a precious truth that whosoever does the will of the Father is his mother, his brother, and his sister. He is in the family of Jesus Christ because he does the will of his Father, which is in heaven. Before we go to chapter 13, I want to talk about this thing of sins against the Holy Spirit. If we go back to chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Let's begin with the truth that all sin is serious. All sin is serious. All sin is to be avoided. All sin challenges and attacks the character and authority of God. There are some sins that may, to us, seem to attack in a more vicious way, but nonetheless, they all sins, attack the character and authority of God. Now, there are six sins, according to the King James Study Bible. There are six sins that are identified as sins against the Holy Spirit. Now, remember where we come from with our understanding. There is a Trinity, a view that there is God represented in three personages or three personalities. There is the person of God the Father, God Almighty himself, the Father who art in heaven. There is the person of God the Son, and that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And then there is the person of the Holy Spirit. So, since the Holy Spirit is a person, he can be sinned against. He's also God, so if he's sinned against, it's an extremely serious matter to be guilty of sinning against him. So there are six sins that are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. That's number one, mentioned in verses 31 and 32. It's also mentioned in Luke 12:10. So there's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The second sin mentioned is that of lying or tempting the Holy Spirit, found in Acts 5, 4, and 9. There is the sin of despising the Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. There is the sin of resisting or striving with the Holy Spirit, found in Genesis 6, 3, and Acts 7, 51. And there's the sin of vexing or grieving the Holy Spirit. We find that in Paul's writings, Ephesians 4:30 and in Isaiah 63:10. And then the sixth sin mentioned is the quenching of the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So here are the six sins mentioned as being sins against the Holy Spirit. Number one, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Number two, lying or tempting the Holy Spirit. Number three, despising the Holy Spirit. Number four, resisting or striving with the Holy Spirit. Number five, vexing or grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And number six is quenching the Holy Spirit. Because of the severity with which Jesus described blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, some people fear, unnecessarily so, that they have committed the unpardonable sin. And to understand that again, let's go through it. One of the characteristics of such a sin is that the Holy Spirit ceases to convict one of sin in their life. So the fact that someone is concerned about a particular sin indicates he's not beyond the grace of God, because the Holy Spirit of God is still convicting him or her. Now, if that happens, you need to repent immediately of the sin and restore your fellowship with God if you are in Christ Jesus. You need that fellowship restored. So here are the keys to not sinning against the Holy Spirit. This will keep you from sinning against the Spirit of God. Number one, we should be led by the Spirit. Number two, we should be filled with the Spirit. And number three, we should be illuminated by the Spirit. As we study God's Word, it should be the Spirit of God that is teaching us all things. Because if God, the Holy Spirit, does not teach us, we will not learn. Continuing in Matthew 13, verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. On one of the busiest days of Jesus' earthly ministry, he gave an extended series of parables. We find seven here in Matthew, and four in the Gospel of Mark. And of the four in Mark, one of those is not given in Matthew. So if you add them all together, there were seven. There were eight different parables that were given either in Mark or Matthew. Now, this spot where the parables are being taught is the turning point in the writing of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Jesus understood that his rejection was just about to take place. They were already seeking ways to destroy him. So he expresses the mystery form of the kingdom that will feature the church. His earthly ministry involved a proclamation of the spiritual principles of the kingdom. To bring in a political kingdom before men were born again would be a travesty, so an interval is now announced between the Messiah's original appearance and then his final return. That is called the church age. It's where we live now. And the believers are citizens of the kingdom that is within them, not without them. And we see that in Luke chapter 17, verse 21. And so we see him speaking in parables. And so his teachings will be to present the mystery of the church age.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.